الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا ما بعد. We praise Allah Azza wa Jal. We ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace and send His blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu salam. It's been a while, ikhwan, and today is the 4th of Jumad al-Awwal 1434, which corresponds to the 15th of March 2013. And we are still discussing Surah Al-Ma'idah, and according to the brothers, in our last session we went over Ayah 48, and so therefore today we will begin the discussion on Ayah 49, inshallah ta'ala, which reads, أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم وأن احكم بينهم بما أنزل الله ولا تتبع أهواءهم واحذرهم أن يفتنوك عن بعض ما أنزل الله إليك فإن تولوا فاعلم أنما يريد الله أن يصيبهم ببعض ذنوبهم وإن كثيرا من الناس لفاسقون. And judge between them by what Allah has revealed, and do not follow their inclinations, and beware of them, lest they tempt you away from some of what Allah has revealed to you. And if they turn away, then know that Allah only intends to afflict them with some of their own sins. And indeed, many among the people are defiantly disobedient. Nas'alullah al-afiyah. Sheikh Abdul Rahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di rahmatullah alayhi says in his commentary on this ayah, هذه الآية هي التي قيل إنها ناسخة لقوله فاحكم بينهم أو أعرض عنهم. He said this ayah is the one which the scholars say is the nasikha of the previous ayah, which is Allah giving the Prophet عليه السلام the choice, فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ, so either judge between them أو أعرض عنهم, or turn away from them. So what does nasikha mean? Nasikha, what does it mean? Bismillah. What's the English professional terminology for that? Instead of giving me a whole sentence. Abrogator. Nasikha. Here, why does it end with ta marbuta here? Why does it end with that? Why is it a feminine? Because ayah, the term ayah is a feminine. Sahih? But when we speak about hukum, which is the ruling, we say هذا الحكم ناسخ لذلك الحكم. This ruling is nasikh, with masculine, because hukum is a masculine noun. Ayah is a feminine, so we say هذه الآية ناسخة, huh? التي قبلها, for example. So nasikha is abrogator, and nasikh is abrogation, and mansukh is abrogated. So you have an abrogator and an abrogated, and the whole concept is called abrogation, which is a concept, as Brother Abdul Majid explained, a later ruling which invalidates a previous one, either that the ayah is no longer in the book of Allah, or it is there but it's not effective, it's not acted upon, and so on and so forth. Of course, it's a very lengthy discussion, and we've discussed it in previous classes, so I'm not going to repeat it. If anyone is interested, you can go back to believe in Surah An-Nisa. There was an ayah dedicated to the concept of naskh in Islam and the Quran. Then you can refer to the tafsir from the MP3 files on the website onewaytoparadise.net and listen to these classes so you have a better idea of what naskh is. Ala kulli hal, this ayah then is abrogating the previous one. Before, Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, it's up to you. You can either judge between them or you turn away from them. Now Allah Azza wa Jal is telling him, and so judge between them with what Allah has revealed to you. That's very important. Because you find until now, certain Jews and Christians, specifically Christians, will come and take out ayat from the Quran where Allah said, and let the people of Injil, huh, judge with that which was revealed in it. And they will say, look, you're saying our book is not reliable, our book is tampered with, and it is distorted, but in your book, Allah is telling us to refer to our book. So they're trying to use that as a substantiating fact for them to remain in connection with their gospels and abandon the Quran. And this is where we have to know that there's something called naskh, an abrogation. And now we say Allah said to the Prophet عليه السلام, judge between them with that, by that which Allah has revealed to you. Khalas. So now the only ruling which is valid is the ruling which Allah revealed in the Quran upon the Prophet عليه السلام. والصحيح أنها ليست بناسخة. Of course, now this is a difference of opinion. The Sheikh says, accordingly, he says the correct opinion that it is not an abrogator. Why? وأن تلك الآية تدل على أنه مخير بين الحكم بينهم وبين عدمه. The previous ayah was only referring to his choice. He was given a choice as to whether he wants to personally involve himself in judging between them or turning away from them. وهذه الآية تدل على أنه إذا حكم فإنه يحكم بينهم بما أنزل الله. Beautiful. Which doesn't contradict what I said earlier. And this ayah is saying that when he does, if he decides, the first ayah was giving him the choice. He's a messenger of Allah. They come to him. He may not want to judge between them. He may not want to judge between them. So he turns away from them. But if he decides to judge between them, then he judges between them according to their book or the Quran. The Quran, according to what Allah Azza wa Jalla has revealed. فَإِنَّهُ يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ. Then he judges between them as per to what Allah has revealed of the Quran and the Sunnah. وَهُوَ الْقِسْطُ الَّذِي تَقَدَّمَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى قَالَ وَإِنْ حَكَمْتَ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْقِسْطِ. And that is the just, or the middle course, which Allah has spoken about previously when he said, and if you do judge between them, then judge between them with qist. Qist is the Quran and the Sunnah. ودل هذا على بيان القسط وأن مادته وما شرعه الله من الأحكام. And this ayah tells us the concept of justice. And what is justice? It's what Allah has revealed in the Quran. Not human rights, or women rights, or animal rights, or environmental rights, and all this garbage that the people come up with on daily basis. This is not the justice of Allah. So if Allah says, لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ, the male should have a portion double that of the woman, this is justice according to Allah. The kuffar may think this is injustice. Yeah, that's according to their standards. According to the standards of Allah, this is qist. This is justice, that He gave the man double the amount of woman. Why? Waalaikum salam. Why? Who can give us one logical explanation we can give to the non-Muslims when they inquire about how come an inheritance the man has two portions versus a woman? That's it. Because in Islam it's his responsibility to spend on her. So if you have two individuals, you have two kids you send out on a journey, and one is the one responsible for paying for the taxi and for the bus and for the food and for the accommodation, and the other one is only going to be a recipient. He doesn't have to pay anything. Do you give both of them an equivalent amount of money? Or do you give the one who will be spending more? Because he's going to be spending on him. When he pays 10 riyals for the taxi, he's paying 5 on his behalf and 5 on his brother's behalf. So why give this guy the money then and the bus? He gives him back the money, then he goes and he pays. Give him the money and let him handle business. Why? He's the one paying money. So in Islam, men are الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا. Men are responsible and the caretakers of a woman because of what Allah has favored them over each other, and بما أنفقوا, and because of what they spend. So because they have to spend, if you have a mother, it's your responsibility to spend on her. If you have a daughter, it's your responsibility to spend on her. If you have a sister who has no one else, it's your responsibility to spend on her. So a woman in Islam always has someone responsible to spend on her. Therefore, that person gets more money. And she still gets some. Versus not that long ago, in Christianity and others, in other cultures, the woman had no right. In the British law, until 1870, the woman had no right to inheritance, no right to own a property, no right for anything. When her husband would marry her, he would own her and everything she had. This is a couple hundred years ago. These people will now talk all this garbage that they are this and civilized and blah, blah, blah. They themselves just barely got out of this whole thing where women had zero, nothing. And in Christianity, it's even worse. where she's considered the temptress who led Adam to fall, to the fall of Adam, and she is the one, the devil, you know, is exemplified in her, and blah, blah. They have this guy, Tertullian, some Christian theologian or priest, has a lot of stuff to say about women, yani evil stuff, where the woman is really the gate of Iblis, according to them. So now these same funny Christians and you know, Western countries who just barely, you know, gave women rights, want to come to Islam and say that Islam is oppressing women, when Islam gave her these rights 1400 years ago, for before they even woke up from their times of medieval darkness and deviance. But that's the way propaganda and brainwashing works. So if you don't know what's up, you'll be brainwashed by the media, and you start believing that women in Islam are oppressed. نسأل الله العافية. المهم, then Allah Azza wa Jal said, فَإِنَّهَا مُشْتَمِلَ عَلَى غَايَةِ الْعَدْلِ وَالْقِسْطِ. So the Shara' of Allah is the one that is comprehensively just. وَمَا خَالَفَ ذَلِكَ فَهُوَ جَوْرٌ وَظُلْمٌ. Whatever opposes that is transgression and oppression. وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. كَرَّرَ النَّهِيَ عَنْ اتِّبَاعِ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ لِشِدَّةِ التَّحْذِيرِ مِنْهَا. And Allah again told the Prophet ﷺ, and do not follow their inclinations, or do not follow their desires. The Shaykh said, Allah emphasized that again in order to make it, to bring to our attention the seriousness, to be seriously warned against following the desires and the inclinations of the kuffar. وَلِأَنَّ ذَلِكَ فِي مَقَامِ الْحُكْمِ وَالْفَتْوَى وَهُوَ أَوْسَعُ وَهَذَا فِي مَقَامِ الْحُكْمِ وَحْدَهُ. And because this is in the context of ruling and issuing verdicts, and it is more comprehensive. And this is in regards to the ruling itself. وَكِلَاهُمَا يَلْزَمْ فِيهِ أَلَّا يَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءٌ مُخَلِفَ الْحَقِّ. And either way, whether it is a comprehensive matter or a specific matter, the Prophet ﷺ was commanded to never to follow their inclinations, never to follow their desires. And the Jews and the Christians, or the Hindus and the Buddhists and the atheists and agnostics and all these, you know, people nowadays, they always try to negotiate with us so we can compromise. They always want us to compromise just to get something out of us. And here we're being told, do not follow their inclinations. Don't pay attention to them. Don't turn away from them. They try to do things to seduce the Muslims to fall into error. We have to know. So Mother's Day, you know, I don't know when Mother's Day is, but somebody was discussing it the other day. Bismillah. The brother was saying, look man, you know, okay, Christmas, yeah, I understand. This is like, you know, it's bad and blah, blah, blah. But Mother's Day, you know, there's good stuff in Mother's Day. No, it's, you know, we have the concept of dutifulness to the mother, and I think it's a lighter kind of celebration. And some people really ignore their mothers all year, so at least on Mother's Day they give her some of her rights and blah blah blah. And so you hear something like that, and what do you say? Who has an answer? Let me just choose someone, because that brother looks too serious. Yes.
Regarding the Mother's Day, which can be celebrated or not? What's your question exactly?
If someone said that, I think it's not that bad. It's not like Christmas, you know. It's Mother's Day. We believe in being good to mothers. So, yeah, I don't think there's a big deal in celebrating it. You know,
for me, you know, if that is the way, you know, all the birthdays and all can be. But, you know, we are following the Prophet. So, Prophet, so we shouldn't be.
Yeah, so he says, yeah, but Mother's Day wasn't there around at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. It was something that came later, so he didn't really get the chance to reject it.
Of course, but he has a mother, so he would have celebrated, you know, if that is necessary.
But it wasn't there.
So Mother's Day every day for us.
Yeah.
Every day Mother's Day for us.
Every day is Mother's Day for us.
You see, the question on the other day I can ask you, because I don't know, I'm not celebrating any birthdays, but why birthdays are not celebrated? What is the reason behind it?
I think.
Well, I can give you reasons. You want to know the reasons?
Yeah.
Oh, birthday is a basically a Greek. The origin of the birthday has to do with the belief in Greek gods, and has to do with stars. Therefore, they bring a cake and they put candles and they light the candles, and somebody has to come and blow the candles out and make a wish, right? And then if the candles are not blown out from the first time, then they light them again so that the wish can be fulfilled. So all this has to do with Greek mythology and all kinds of, you know, I'm looking for the word. It's idolatry. It's a form of idolatry which was adopted by the Christians, who actually pick up anything that looks nice to them, and now it has a Christian kind of flavor. Even though it is not something that is found in the teachings of Christianity, Christians are predominantly the people who celebrate birthdays the most. So an answer like that could be given about Mother's Day, by the way, either way. So, but that's what I'm trying to you know, have you guys think, and you know, so you won't be too sleepy.
We have only 2 weeks to celebrate, that is 2 Adhas.
Two Adhas?
I mean, 2 Eid.
Yeah, 1 Adha. What is the other one called? I forgot the Eid. Good, good. Tayyib.
And we have to differentiate ourselves from Christians and Jews. So we cannot celebrate.
I think Mother's Day for a Muslim should be every day, not one Eid.
Yeah, of course, we would want to say the concept of Mother's Day, because then they're saying, you Muslims are worse than us. We have Mother's Day once a year, you have it every day. So yeah, the concept of being dutiful to mother is part of Islam on daily basis. You would not want to say what, you know, both of you said.
I think it's an innovation, and our book is complete, our religion is complete. So you don't care whether it's Mother's Day, because our Prophet.
That is the standard answer for all of these philosophies. Say, look, when Allah revealed the ayah, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum, this day I have perfected your religion for you. Was Mother's Day part of it? They will tell you, no, it was not. Say, okay, if something is not from Allah, who is it from? From Shaitan, from Iblis. That's it. So at the end of the day, Mother's Day is a satanic holiday. What? I'm telling you. Anything you bring which is not from Allah is from the works of the devil, to mislead the people. Now, he can do it right in your face, like Halloween, where people look like, you know, animals and ghosts and all kinds of, you know, crazy looking, you know, stuff. Or he could do it in a slick way, where he has, you know, Workers Day and Mother's Day and Father's Day and Batiq's Day and all this stuff, trying to be nice. But at the end of the day, your involvement with it is acknowledging a holiday which Allah did not want to be part of his religion. Therefore, you're following Satan, whether you like it or not. Whether the purpose of that celebration is good or not. Because it is not about whether this thing is good or not. It's about whether Allah wants it to be part of his deen or not. If Allah didn't make it part of the deen, don't negotiate. That is the default answer for anything that they may bring, whether Mother's Day or Valentine's or so on and so forth. Then you can add additional reasons. Like we say in Islam, we don't have this idea. In fact, this could lead to undutifulness to the mother. Because the shaitan will tell someone, you know, you can not visit her for 2 months and call her later. When Mother's Day comes, you'll buy her a nice watch and it will make up for all the shortcomings you've had all year. So it becomes means for the person to procrastinate and give her the mother's right thinking, I'll have a chance one day to fix it all up. So it defeats the purpose of what it is for. You understand what I'm saying? Then you can all give your own reasons. But generally, Zakallah Khair, that's the fundamental principle. If it's not from Allah, it's from Shaitan. If it's from Shaitan, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Don't try to justify it with what good in it. There's nothing good in it, because Allah does not consider it to be good. Zakallah Khair for the answer. Sorry for being mean. Just trying to wake us up. Tayyib. The Shaykh said further, وَلِهَذَا قَالْ وَاحْذَرْهُمْ أَن يَفْتِنُوكَ عَن بَعْضِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. And be careful that they may deceive you or tempt you in regards to some of that which Allah has revealed unto you. أَي إِيَّاكَ وَالْإِغْتِرَارُ بِهِمْ وَأَن يَفْتِنُوكَ فَيَصُدُّوكَ عَن بَعْضِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Be careful that you may be deceived by them, or that they may tempt you. And so they turn you away from some of that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has revealed. فَصَارَ اتِّبَاعُ أَهْوَائِهِمْ سَبَبًا مُوصِلًا إِلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْحَقِّ الْوَاجِبِ. So following them becomes necessarily a means of turning away from the truth and that which is obligatory, by merely following the kuffar. وَالْغَرَضُ اتِّبَاعُ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا عَنْ اتِّبَاعِكَ وَاتِّبَاعِ الْحَقِّ. If they turn away, however, from following you and following the truth, فَأَعْلَمْ أَنَّ ذَلِكَ عُقُوبَةً عَلَيْهِمْ. So know that this is nothing but a punishment upon them. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يُرِيدُ أَن يُصِيبَهُمْ بِبَعْضِ ذُنُوبِهِمْ. That Allah Azza wa Jal wants to afflict them with some of their sins. فَأَنَّ لِلذُّنُوبِ عُقُوبَاتٍ عَاجِلَةٍ وَآجِلَةٍ. Sins have hastened and delayed punishments. Sins have hastened and delayed punishments. There are things which a person is punished for instantly, and there are things which are, you know, kept for the day of recompense. ومن أعظم العقوبات أن يبتلى العبد ويزين له ترك اتباع الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. And from among the greatest forms of punishment is that a slave is tested and it is beautified for him not following the Prophet ﷺ, abandoning the following of the Prophet ﷺ. When a person not only goes against the Sunnah, but they also want to call people to go against the Sunnah, and they want to invite people to these innovations which are against the Sunnah, this is the worst kind of punishment. That person is not only misguided, but they also find pleasure in doing the opposite and inviting people to that. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ وَذَلِكَ لِفِسْقِهِ. And all, that is because of that person's defiant disobedience. وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنَ النَّاسِ لَفَاسِقُونَ. This is an important ayah. I'm just going to translate it and you tell me when can you use this ayah. And verily, many, many amongst people are defiantly disobedient. What do you use an ayah like this for when you're debating with the people of disbelief in innovation? Bismillah. What purpose does this ayah serve? وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنَ النَّاسِ لَفَاسِقُونَ. Like the other ayat, وَمَا أَكْثَرَ النَّاسَ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّوكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنْهُمْ لَفَاسِقُونَ. And the statement of Ibn Mas'ud, الْجَمَاعَةُ مَا وَافَقَ الْحَقِّ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ وَحْدَكَ. I'm speaking Arabic purposely. I'm not translating on purpose. Hoping you pick up some words here and there and try to link them. Nothing?
This indicates that most of the people deviate from this straight path.
That's it. Numbers don't matter. Numbers don't matter. Someone says, but ya akhi, almost everybody does it. So what? Allah said, most people are disobedient. Allah said, if you obey most of the people on earth, yudilluka an sabilillah. Most people will mislead you from the path of Allah. Those who will lead you are a minority. So you say, but all Muslims celebrate Mawlid. How could the Mawlid be wrong, ya akhi? You are lying, all these Muslims. Say, yep, exactly, that's exactly what it is. All of these people are misguided. Yep. When it comes to this particular issue, they are misguided in regards to the Sunnah. But there's no but. Allah said, كثيراً وأكثر. All these words we use in the Quran. And Ibn Mas'ud said, to give us a peace of mind, Jama'a, when you say the Jama'a of the Muslims, you think of multitudes of people. Al-Sawadul A'zam. You think of, you know, millions of people. Ibn Mas'ud said, Jama'a is whatever is in agreement with the truth, even if you are alone. Even if you are alone. If you are alone upon the truth and you have a million people across from you who are upon falsehood, you are Jama'at al-Muslimin. And they are dullal. They are misguided. Just like that. Just like that. So we don't measure the truth per the numbers of people involved in things. Because that makes no difference in the deen of Allah. Evidence, most people are going to Jahannam. وَلَقَدْ ذَرْأَنَا لِجَهَنَّمْ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ. We have prepared for Jahannam many, many among humans and jinn and humans. Allah said in the Quran, for we know from the hadith, from every 100 or 1,000, from every 1,000, 999 will enter Jahannam and one will enter Jannah. Directly from the beginning, of course, from among the 999, besides being from Ya'juj and Ma'juj, if they were from among the Muslims, meaning those who did not earn paradise automatically, there was some cleansing before they were given paradise. But at the end of the day, all this indicates that numbers don't really make a difference in this regard. Alaikum salam, Mr. Bustanera.
Sir.
How are you, sir? Huh? The taxi came late?
No.
Are you ready for today's game? We'll talk later, inshallah. طيب. خيرا. أي طبيعتهم الفسق والخروج عن طاعة الله واتباع رسوله. So the nature of these people is disobedience and going against the obedience of Allah and following His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now ayah 50 reads, أفحكم الجاهلية يبغون ومن أحسن من الله حكما لقوم يقنون. According to Sahih International, it is translated, then is it the judgment of the time of ignorance they desire? But who is better than Allah? Who is better than Allah in judgment for a people who are certain in faith? Excuse me, that's a very important ayah as well. Ayah 50, Abdul Hadi. It says, أي أفيطلبون بتوليهم وإعراضهم عنك حكم الجاهلية. Do they then desire, when they turn away from you and following you, do they desire the ruling of the days of ignorance? وهو كل حكم خالف ما أنزل الله على رسوله. جاهلية, we call that any judgment, any ruling which opposes what Allah revealed upon the Messenger, we call it جاهلية. Anything which goes against the Quran and the Sunnah is from the hukm of jahiliyyah. Jahiliyyah from jahil. Ignorance. The days of ignorance. فَلَا ثَمَّ إِلَّا حُكْمَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهَا وَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. We have nothing except the ruling of Allah and His Messenger or jahiliyyah. If it doesn't fall under this category, by default, it is under the second category. It has to be a form of jahiliyyah. Whatever that thing is. Even if it is modern. Even if it is in the year 1434, if someone comes up with a ruling which opposes Allah and His Messenger, then we say this is حكم الجاهلية. أفحكم الجاهلية يبغون? Is that what you desire? The حكم of جاهلية versus Allah and His Messenger? فمن أعرض عن الأول ابتلي بالثاني المبني على الجهل والظلم والبغي. Whoever turns away from the first will definitely be afflicted with the second, which is based on oppression, oppression, ignorance, and transgression. ولهذا أضافه الله للجاهلية. That's why Allah called it جاهلية. He attributed to جهل and ignorance. وأما حكم الله تعالى فمبني على العلم والعدل والقسط والقسط والنور والهدى. As for the judgment of Allah عز وجل, then it is based upon knowledge, upon justice, upon equity, upon light, and upon guidance. ومن أحسن من الله حكما لقوم يوقنون. Now here, what kind of sentence is this in English? In English, this says, and who is better than Allah in judgment for people who are certain in faith? What kind of sentence, what do we call this in English? Who knows grammar? Great. Everybody's favorite subject. Huh? How many kinds of sentences do we have? We have five kinds of sentences. Four are very famous and one is hardly used and known. No, not hardly used, hardly known. Does anyone know? La, Zakallah khair. That's a very simple answer. He's right. They're simple compound sentences. Ahsan. No, but we're looking at another concept. No. But that's also true, but that's not what we're looking. We're looking for, we have imperative, declarative, interrogative, and exclamatory. Right? Imperative is when there's a command. Sit down. Okay? When you're given issuing orders, this is imperative. Declarative is when you're making a declaration. It feels good today. I'm having a good time. Exclamatory, when there's some strong feelings associated. Okay? Wow! You know, or something like that. What a car! What a something! What a day! And there's an exclamation mark at the end. Interrogative, there's a question mark. Thank you, sir. So this is an interrogative sentence. And who is better than Allah than in judgment for people who have certainty in faith or who are certain in faith? But is that actually a question? No. This is a form of eloquence in the Arabic language where Allah Azza wa Jal will use an interrogative sentence to make a declarative sentence. This is actually saying there's no one better than Allah in judgment for people who are certain in faith. It's actually saying that. But instead of saying that, it comes in an interrogative in order to bring a certain effect to mind. In order to make you think, as if you want to answer. And when you want to answer, as a Muslim, what is the default answer? No! No one is better than Allah. So it creates this kind of conversation between you and the ayah. Versus Allah making it a declaration, which will also do the job. Is that understood? This is similar to which ayah? There's an ayah about da'wah, the virtues of da'wah, which the du'at always quote. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ. And who is better in speech than he who calls to Allah? According to the ulama, it means there is no one better in speech than he who calls to Allah. It's not actually asking the people. Because people may tell you, a rapper is better than the one who calls to Allah. But that's not what is being looked for here. So is that understood? It's important to know the eloquence of the Quran, the strength of the language of the Quran, and how it interacts with the human beings. فالموقن هو الذي يعرف الفرق بين الحكمين. Who is the موقن from يقين? Is the one who has certainty, the one who is certain, is the one who knows the difference between the two rulings. ويميز بإيقانه ما في حكم الله من الحسن والبهاء. And with the certainty of his, he is able to differentiate and identify the beauty and the ruling of Allah. The beauty and the eloquence and the style and the ruling of Allah. وأنه يتعين عقلا وشرعا اتباعا. And that logically and legislatively you are supposed to follow the حكم of Allah عز وجل. واليقين هو العلم التام الموجب للعمل. And the definition of yaqeen according to the Shaykh is the complete knowledge which leads you to action. Complete, comprehensive knowledge which leads you to action. So the one who has yaqeen is the one who, when presented with the ruling of Allah and His Messenger versus the ruling of others, the jahiliyyah, whatever that others may be, he has the ability to see through them and to identify the beauty in the hukm of Allah, even though the disbelievers may hate it. In Malaysia, during the lecture just recently about misconceptions about Islam, we had a Pakistani apostate, okay? This lady who left Islam and is an agnostic or an atheist now. And during the Q&A session, amongst hundreds of students from university, Muslims and non-Muslims, she was complaining to the ruling of killing the apostate in Islam. In Islam, if you leave Islam, your head will be chopped off. Huh? And so for the people, like even the Muslims, they're scared. They're scared. They're scared to speak about it. They're scared to answer. It's like a calamity when the lady asks a question. And for us, we have to have yaqeen in the beauty of the ruling of Allah. And who cares whether they like it or not? You as a person involved in da'wah cannot at this point, you know, behave or act or react in a way that you've been slapped, because you will kill the da'wah and you will be the worst representative of Islam. That's why if one of us does not have the courage or the ability, the knowledge to be dealing with this issue, we should sit at home. One of us should not put himself in the forefront if he doesn't know these particular matters. If you know these matters, woe to you from sitting at home and leaving the people in search of knowledge, going to the wrong sources. So each one of us has to know where Allah put him. It's from Allah, but we have to know where Allah put each one of us. We know we are the best judges of ourselves, besides the judgment of the people of knowledge in regards to ourselves. So this is an issue which could lead the Muslims to feel that the hukm of Allah, and Muslims, I'm telling you, Muslims were actually, when I was answering the question and giving the answer, I had Muslims afterwards criticizing and saying, yeah, but isn't it that some of the scholars said that the person shouldn't be executed and blah, blah, blah. And this is the opinion of Allah knows who, if any. It's a minority opinion if it has any validity. The hadith, which is either in Bukhari and Muslim, is like the most explicit hadith you will find of the Prophet ﷺ. مَنْ بَدَّلَ دِينَهُ فَاقْتُلُوهُ. Whoever changes his deen, Islam, kill him. There's no way you can go to the hadith and try to say, no, he didn't mean this and he meant that. It's clear cut. Type. Someone says, what? The person is free will, ya akhi, he doesn't want to become a Muslim. Leave him alone. Let him lead his life. How do you answer with certainty? Someone who sees the beauty of the ruling of Allah. Not someone who says, oh, I wish that wasn't part of Islam. It would have made it much better for everybody. Huh? Just an era.
As I remember you said that before, that it is the law of Allah. We don't have to complain. If you want to complain on the day of judgment, you complain for it.
Good. The first answer is, the first thing you say to people like this, say, look, wait a second. Before I answer, tell me, 755 times 50 or times 45. And they're like, say, okay, time out, yeah, Mudir, and you're still multiplying three digits by two digits, which indicates that you have some deficiency in your brain, I guess. So now, you, oh deficient creature, who came from a sperm, you know sperms, like when I blow my nose, you're sperm, you're complaining against the one who made you? You know better? I'll tell you what, I'll give you a suggestion. Why don't you go create your own heavens and earth, okay? And you create your own human beings, and then when someone leaves their religion, do not kill them. I'm waiting for you. How long do you need to create heavens and earth and a bunch of human beings for me to? I would like to see, in the, I would like to join your group. Maybe a lot of us will go and join your group with your better rules, better laws than you made. Yalla, create something. Just a fly, just a mosquito. Ah, you can't do anything. Oh, okay. Then shut up. Of course, you don't use these words. But the concept is, say, shut up. You human being, you can't multiply three digits by two digits on the spot without using a calculator. And you are unable to create anything, yet you have the audacity now to come against a rule which God, the one who gave you this brain with which you are thinking, and tell him that there's a problem in his ruling. So go make your own stuff. You can't make your own stuff. Be quiet and follow the rules. Number one. Number two. You say, killing the apostate is mercy for the dead, the deceased, and mercy for the other people. How is that? Because the worst kind of corruption upon earth is not that you cut down trees or that you go spearfishing. The worst kind of destruction and violation upon earth is disbelief. Is disbelief. And the person who abandons the truth after having found it is the worst person that can live upon earth. And this person will continue to accumulate sins and sins while he's alive, until when he meets Allah, he will meet Allah with disasters. Then, if because of his apostasy, other people are encouraged to leave Islam as well, so he becomes an encourager of evil, then he will be responsible for all the people who leave Islam because he left Islam. So now on Yawmul Qiyamah, he has to meet Allah with apostasy, with years of sin in apostasy, and with causing other people to leave Islam. Versus being killed on the spot and being responsible only for a smaller amount of sins, which is that of apostasy, and not everything else. Keeping in mind he'll be permanently in hell, dealing with hell at a third level is much better than being at the lowest level. So that's mercy for the deceased, that his life is not elongated to gain more sins, because that will increase his punishment. And mercy for the people. How is that mercy for the people? Because that will keep Muslims, Muslims. If that door was open, every time we had weak iman and the shaitan was taking over us, it would become easy for everybody to leave Islam wholesale. But when we know that if I leave this religion, I may be killed, Allah uses this as means to keep you within his religion. So even if you become very sinful and you deviate, you know deep down that you need to go back to Allah. So it's mercy for the people that they don't also leave Islam and destroy their dunya and their akhirah. So it's mercy for everybody. Yes? No, wait a second. Before you take. Is that clear? Is that clear? That's beautiful. Then you give him the last thing. Say, hey, do you know what the penalty for treason? You know what treason is? Murtad. Treason. The penalty for treason is execution. If you work in some government agency and you leak secretive information from your government to another government, according to the international law, you will be killed. So anyone who has an issue with the ruling of Islam of execution, say, leave Islam alone, and I want you first to demand from all the countries in the world wherein execution exists, like in Houston, Texas, in Texas, where people are electrocuted until today, I want you first to make sure that all of these people stop their execution, then come talk to us. If you are allowing it to happen there, why are you criticizing us? What's the difference between what Islam wants and what the Texas judge wants? No difference. We have just as right as they have. There's no way for them to go anywhere. They're going to be all jammed up in their brain and they'll be quiet for the rest of their lives, inshallah. Yalla, Abdul Hadi.
If someone say that Khalasin is in Islam, we could say that he is apostate. And what is our final decision, our conclusion that he could, we can say that he say in words that he left Islam, he is apostate. Now, is this the basis for him to kill him?
Yeah, but you don't kill him. When someone leaves Islam, no Muslim is allowed to take the ruling into their own hands. If we are in a Muslim country where there's a Islamic rulership, and then the Islamic rulership will be the one that will handle this job. We don't take it into our own hands. Very important point. We don't get involved.
If we bring him to the court, like
he should be killed on the spot without tawbah.
And is there a chance for him? Because maybe
no, there's no chance. No. Because
he fall on calamity and problems, and he said that khalas al Islam because I cannot take it.
Then he is to be executed. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you the wisdom behind it. Because there are certain things in Islam where the person you statab, he's given the option to repent. If he repents, like the musalli, the one who abandoned salah, then they will drop it. If not, they will kill him. If we were to do the same thing with execution, you know what's going to happen? The people would play with the deen of Allah. He will leave Islam, and when he say, we're going to report you, okay. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah. Then 2 days later, he leaves Islam. Then every time you want to catch him, I did tawbah, I'm a Muslim again. The deen of Allah will become a toy for people to go in and out. There's no room for that. You leave Islam, bye-bye ya watan. Now, if you repent to Allah, good. That will benefit you before Allah after you die. Repenting will benefit the person in terms of his aqidah. He repented from apostasy, alhamdulillah. His punishment for that apostasy was hastened for him in the dunya. He's no longer responsible for it before Allah. You understand?
If he hides apostasy,
then that's none of our business. If he hides his apostasy, then he becomes a Muslim again. It's none of our business to go interfere with what he was doing. If he's a Muslim now, we treat him as a Muslim now. So for you to prove apostasy, the person has to make declarations. It's not like you feel something and then you judge the person accordingly. Is all that clear? So that tawbah will benefit the person when he meets Allah. But it will not benefit him in the dunya, otherwise every day he will come in and out, as long, every time his life is at stake, he will become a Muslim again. Not like that.
Maybe for the first time, then he came out from Islam, okay? And then he repents and he says, okay, I'm... Maybe he's sincere. We cannot judge him.
Sincerity.
Maybe he's sincere in his repentance.
Tayyib, nobody said no.
I mean, first of all, suppose he became an apostle.
Okay? We go back to the same thing, akhi. He's sincere in his repentance. Then he may leave again. Then the third time, he's also sincere in his repentance. Then the fourth time, he's sincere in his repentance, man. What does sincere mean? Meaning at that time, he looks bad. Tayyib, 1 month later, after he watches a few movies, he's back to his wickedness. And what? Sincere is at that moment of saying, I'm sorry. Have you not done that before? When we were kids in school, tell the teacher, Wallah, this is the last time. Wallah, I'm never going to do it again. And the next day, you're a shaitan in the class, jumping on the walls and beating other students. But yesterday, you were crying, you were sincere, that you weren't going to do it again. And then we, as students, the next day, were more wicked than before. Come on, man. So there's no way to judge, Wallah, he looks sincere. No, this one, let him go. This one looks like a liar. Big liar, is not doing tawbah. That's not how the deen works. You have to have standards upon which you can move. Otherwise, per our feelings, we will oppress many people. Many people are good actors, akhi. You know all these actors who cry during the movies? Yeah, man. Come on now.
I've been seeing people, mostly in our country, don't pray at all. Almost their whole lives. But when you bring something like pig, you say, okay, can you take this? Because you don't pray. No, I'm a Muslim. What's the ruling on
me? I mean, there's a difference of opinion. No. Well, we cannot... This one is very sensitive because some scholars consider the one who abandons Salah to be a disbeliever, while many others consider that person to be a disobedient Muslim. So because of that, and I believe 3 of the 4 madhahib, or of the opinion that person is a Muslim but disobedient, it becomes very difficult for you to do takfir. I personally may follow the opinion that the one who doesn't pray is a non-Muslim, is a non-Muslim, based on the evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah. And other ulama, I'm not saying I am with the other ulama, me as a person who follows the ulama, but other ulama say that. But then there are others who say the opposite. So we don't, it becomes on what you believe. And if you believe that abandoning Islam, salah is kufr, then you don't give that person salam and you don't treat him as a Muslim, but you don't go do anything with your own hands because you think they're non-Muslims.
You don't give them salam.
No, you don't give him. If he's not a Muslim, how are you going to give salam to a non-Muslim?
Because it's a rule that non-Muslim say assalamu alaikum
to the non-Muslim.
Yeah.
لا أبدا أخي. It's haram to initiate the salam for the non-Muslim, but if they say assalamu alaikum, then you're allowed to say wa alaik. Some say you say wa alaikum salam or wa alaikum salam, and others say you stick to the hadith and you say only wa alaikum, but you never initiate the salam to the kafir. Because salam is the peace from Allah Azza wa Jalla. You're giving him dua of peace while they are at war with Allah. So you say hadakumullah, may Allah guide you. That's convenient for them. They need hidayah, but to give him peace is a privilege that they don't deserve. Kayf asbahat is fine. Good morning, good afternoon. Or as that person sent me in the message, happy morning, happy morning, happy evening. That, you know, all these are acceptable. But salam, no.
Regarding this issue, how about if the guy is doing salam on Jum'ah? Can you put also in the category?
Yeah, well, according to the ulama, if he prayed Jum'ah, during Jum'ah he was a mu'min. When Asr came around and he didn't pray Asr, and Asr ended and Maghrib came in, he became a kafir. According to the ulama who say that abandoning salah is disbelief. So he's going in and out into Islam. But because we don't take the ruling into our own hands, it doesn't concern us. What concerns is how we treat that person. But we don't go and, you know, try to apply the law of apostasy. It's done by the government. And if there's no Islamic government to do it, then we don't do anything. Not like some rebels, we create our own little internal government within and we start doing it, causing all this havoc. Islam has to be, you know, ruling in a proper manner. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Khalas? So that ends the discussion actually, and I think it's a convenient time to end also the discussion on the ayah, because we just finished the ayah, which is ayah number 50. And inshallah ta'ala, if we all remain alive and healthy, we'll be dealing with interesting ayat from ayat 51, 52 and 53, which have to do, which teach us our real enemies. If you really want to know, you know, the truth about the Jews and the Christians and others without being deceived by the news, then these ayah from Allah Azza wa Jal clarify how we're supposed to understand these things in the right context. So we'll deal with that inshallah ta'ala next week. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad.